Scripture for this morning is from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll be finishing up the chapter this morning. We'll be looking specifically at verses 12 through 18. And last week's verses, the first 11 verses, really stood as kind of an introduction to the book as a whole. And what we have this morning is moving in a little bit to the book, or the bulk of the book itself. It's framed at the beginning and the end by a statement. You'll even notice in verse 12, he tells us again who he is. And so he starts in the basic teaching of the book itself. Again, even before we read this passage, remember that this is Solomon writing about where he used to be, the way in which he thought as he explored the ways of the world. And so he's expressing what it is to be under the sun, what it is to live and think apart from God. And that is why these words are so full of frustration and emptiness, as he expresses it. The difficulties that go with living apart from God. And so let's read verses 12 through 18. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, but chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with such wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. There's a book I picked up, I guess, some months ago. It's a basic primer on cults, on false religions and such. A pretty nice basic primer on keeping it fairly simple. A book by a man named Fritz Ridenour called So What's the Difference? And he compares 20 different worldviews and religions against biblical Christianity. And in the introduction, he says these words, and they really apply well to what Solomon lays out for us this morning in our verses. You have to do personal business with Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him as Savior and Lord. The reason you can take this step with confidence rests squarely on the major claim that God clearly communicates and reveals himself to us. To say that God has communicated uniquely through inspired scripture denies the claim that all religions are equally valid. To say this also accuses other belief systems of being full of lies and falsehoods. It flies in the face of skeptics and agnostics who say that no one can really know anything. It grinds at materialists who believe that the physical world is the only reality and everything else is just superstition. It offends those who have chosen pleasure or power as their gods. And some of these are the issues with which Solomon is struggling in his own life, in the book itself, and in his life as a whole. And yet, he returns to the fact, and we return as we examine Scripture to the fact that God has spoken, and he has given us truth. He has given us his word. And so as people study and as they seek to gain knowledge and as they search for truth in the world, and in the things of the world and in the ideas of men, we find that they are all empty except for the Word of God that He has given us, and it is available to us. God has spoken, and He has given us His truth. And so, what Solomon has for us this morning is exploring a godless study and pointing out to us how empty it is to study apart from God. First, we see exhausting study in verses 12 and 13. Here Solomon, who describes himself as our teacher, tells us about his own personal knowledge of the meaning of life. Verse 12 reminds us of what we were told last week back in verse 1, that our teacher was king over Israel and Jerusalem. When Solomon became king, he asked God for wisdom, and God granted him that request. We see that in 1 Kings 3, 11 and 12. God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be." And yet, again, as we saw in the last couple of weeks, Solomon did not always seek to glorify and enjoy God with this wisdom, did not use it well in his own life or in his rule over the people. And he pursued a worldly and sinful life for much of his life. In 1 Kings 11 and 4, we're told, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Our verse 13 reflects this sad truth. Now, study is good, and we believe in study, and ignorance is not bliss. We believe in study and in learning. Those are good things. And the fact that he was devoted to study, that word meaning sticking with it, and that he explored things by wisdom, is good. That is a good thing that it was given to him as a gift by God. God has given us all minds, and he wants us to explore and think and contemplate the deeper things of life and his creation. And that's very true, that we desire those things. We educate ourselves in the Word of God and in the things of his creation. The words used here, study and explore, are only slightly different in meaning in the Hebrew. And essentially, the first one, study, refers to a deepness, a depth of study, and the other to wideness, a broadness of study. In other words, he went high and low. He searched far and wide, and he fully explored this creation. He tried to bring it all together by wisdom, and that refers to his trying to understand what he sees, taking these basic facts and trying to make sense of them, trying to understand what they all mean. And he looks at everything done under heaven, he tells us. That is, all the activity on the earth. And he wants to understand. He wants to know. And yet his conclusion here is that it turns out to be a heavy burden. There is a phrase that goes something like, the more you learn, the more you understand how much you don't know. And so Solomon seems to have grasped that with all of the time and the hard work that he put into discovering life under the sun. A man blessed with extraordinary knowledge and gifts by God to know and to understand. He saw it all as a huge burden as well. And notice as well what he tells us here, that this burden is given by God. That God has placed on a natural man great limits to our ability to figure it all out apart from God. And that is not by accident. As man fell into sin through Adam, and God has a curse because of the fall, that means that men cannot and man will not make sense of life or be fully fulfilled and at peace and relieve this burden of frustration on their own apart from God. There are great limits to understanding the world and what it all means apart from God. One cannot reason themselves into salvation apart from His grace. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 and 18 tells us the Gentiles, that is referring to unbelievers there, the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, of being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Romans 1 and 25 tells us that they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And so no worldly amount of brain power can bring men and women into a true understanding of God and of life and of what it all means. And I think we know this from our own personal experience. There are children even in this congregation who know Christ, who have understood the basics of the gospel and have made professions of faith. And yet there are geniuses out there who have studied the Word of God, who have studied the world, and yet are far from Him. It is not about brain power. It is about grace. It is about trusting in the Word of God as He has given it to us, His Scriptures. And so professing Christians, even like Solomon, who writes these words, who have tried to find fulfillment, who have tried to find answers in the world instead of in the Lord, are confused and misled and unfulfilled. It is a burden to try and figure out life and figure out purpose apart from God. It is life under the sun, he tells us. And that refers to life apart from God, but even the picture itself is one of burden. Picture being out in the summer in Israel with the sun pressing down upon you and you can't find shade. You can't find relief. The picture itself is one of a burden and lack of relief. Where do you go for answers? Do you go to God in His Word, or do you go to the world that is under the sun, that has no relief for you? Second, endless study in verses 14 and 15. And here we're told specifically why all this thinking is a burden. Because it is apart from God. Our teacher has seen all things. He's observed and thought about it all and declares that they are all meaningless. He likes this word quite a bit. But notice that he tells us his perspective. Again, he's looking at all of these things done under the sun. That is, done in a world that is separated from God, that does not take God into account. Under the sun is not where these things happen, or not simply where these things happen, but the perspective from which they come. They come from a perspective that discounts God, that disregards Him and His Word. Finding the meaning of life and the meaning of creation without God is a frustrating, is a meaningless exercise in futility. And we see this constantly in the world around us and in people around us. They try to find meaning and purpose in medicine or in psychology or in politics or in religion or in any other sphere of life. But they try to use those things to replace God. They try to understand the areas of life apart from God and His Word. And so the primary point of creation is God. And so to understand life apart from Him is futility. It's foolishness. It's meaningless. The world of fallen men provides no true answers. As verse 14 says, it is a chasing after the wind. If you wanted to run and chase the wind and try to get it, you could not ever get there. It is a meaningless and purposeless task, chasing after the wind. It's a goal that can never be reached, and it's nothing but frustration. It is meaningless. Our verse 15 continues that thought that we are by nature broken, that the world is somehow seriously frustrating, and there's nothing that we can do to fix it. The things there, we're told, are twisted. Things in the world are lacking, and we cannot repair it by our own brain power. Even in our days of great scientific discoveries where science has become God to many, the best we can do is lessen suffering and delay death. Beyond that, man-made religion simply packaged selfishness and ignorance in creative ways, but they cannot replace the one true God and His Word. Hebrews 2:15 speaks of those outside of Christ and those who have been rescued from this condition as those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Speaking of those outside of Christ as being in a slavery. In Romans chapter 1:18 and then 21-23, Paul tells us this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And so we're told in those two passages that the fear of death and the fear of judgment is a slavery that unbelievers live in, whether they realize it or not. And so they deceive themselves and they deceive each other, and they are deceived by the devil in their godless ideas and in their distractions and in their sins. And yet God tells us in His Word that He is the solution to this problem. He is the only solution to this problem. We cannot fix this situation, but He most certainly can by His grace and through His Christ. Because God Himself is the one who can straighten things out, to use Solomon's illustration here. He is the one who can count, who can add what is lacking in men. And yet He does not do it with human wisdom. He does not do it with the brain power of men apart from Himself. He does it by His Word, and He does it by His power. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 1. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so God tells us in His Word that He brings us to hear the Word preached and read, and that apart from Him, it makes no sense at all. And we all know people around us that think that we're foolish, that we're idiots for being here, for devoting your whole life to the service of Christ and to trust in Him for salvation. And yet it is the only salvation. And God has brought us to Himself in things that the world rejects. For the world rejects Christ and rejects the gospel. And yet, by His grace, it is the only way to salvation. Titus chapter 3 tells us, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. And so third and finally, we see failed study in verses 16 through 18. Here in these verses, we're reminded how sinful men make their own ideas the standard of truth, and how empty and foolish that truly is. But Solomon did not find happiness in his wisdom because he did not submit himself to the Word of God. He, in this God-given wisdom, made himself the standard of truth, which is a very foolish thing to do. We read about this in 1 Kings 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. And so it's not so much that the gift of wisdom was a problem. Wisdom is good. It was his heart that was the problem. In our verses 16 and 17, he has superior wisdom, and he knows it. And it's always a problem when you know that you're smarter than everyone else. He had lack of humility, a profound lack of humility. He made himself the standard of truth. He knew that he was wiser than everyone and anyone that appeared before him in his royal court. And as he studied, he experienced the wisdom of the world apart from Israel, apart from God's revelation. Now certainly knowing lots of things, again, is not bad. But he stopped discerning good from evil. He was unteachable in that sense. He did not submit to the Word of God. Verse 17 tells us that Solomon studied not only wisdom, but madness and folly. In other words, he even dove into things that he thought were crazy and foolish. And yet he went and explored them and went deeply into them as well. He did not dismiss anything. And how wise is that? There are lots of things that you should know that you need to dismiss, that you need to ignore, that you need not explore fully. The examples that are given from Kings, Chemosh and Molech, for example, false gods of the neighbors, false gods of some of his wives. He actually authorized the building of altars to them. And those sacrifices that are mentioned there, the sacrifices that those religions demanded were not simply animal sacrifices, but they involved human sacrifices. And so Solomon, in his wisdom, authorized the worship not only of false gods, but of false gods that involved human sacrifice. Now, Fawcett's Bible Dictionary tells us about Moloch worship, for instance. Moloch was represented as a hollow brass human-like body with an ox's head and stands stretched forth to receive with his arms out like this. When it was thoroughly heated by fire, the priest put the baby into its hands while drum beats sounded to drown the infant's cries, lest the parents should relent. And it's not simply ancient religions that authorize such things. In our day, how many unborn children have been sacrificed at the altar of convenience and selfishness, even in our own nation? How many people will die today in Iraq, blown up, sacrificed in the name of Allah? Even a Pastor Takiura from one of our churches in Japan wrote a letter recently distressed at the fact that Shintoism is again on the rise in Japan. And National Shintoism was a driving force in the horrors that the Empire of Japan committed during World War II. Now, these things are not ancient and gone away. These things are all around us in a world that rejects God. This fascination with falsehood is not to be seen casually, as if choosing the difference between cereals at the supermarket. Rejection of the Word of God, rejection of Christ, rejection of truth has serious and deep and eternal consequences. As awful as godless behavior is, as awful as sacrificing of infants is, as horrible as these sins are that are committed in the name of false religion, their ultimate horror is not seen in this life, but is seen in the next. Jesus tells us in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Revelation 20 tells us, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And so you can be very intelligent and very bright in many ways, but if you do not humble yourself before God, if you do not humble yourself before His Word, you are blind and you are foolish. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only solution to this frustration that people apart from Christ know. And the Word of God is the only place where we can learn how to have fellowship and reconciliation to the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Solomon sees here, this increased grief and this sorrow in our verse 18, he puts his focus on the gods of men, on the ideas of men, which offer no hope for this life or for the next. There are countless religions out there, and most people actually make up their own religion, taking bits and pieces from whatever they hear and whatever they read. And you'll hear people say that God forgives everyone, or everyone goes to heaven, or every religion is true, and some such things. They have made themselves the authority. And if you ask them, well, how do you know that? Well, I just do. Well, who made you the authority? Do you really want to guess? Do you really want to get this wrong? This isn't just a comparative religions class that you take in high school or in college. This is about eternity. This is about what is true versus what is false. As God says in Romans 3 and 4, let God be true and every man a liar. We're directed in Scripture to the one true God and His Word. 2 Timothy 3 says the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through trust in Jesus Christ. All the Scripture is God-breathed. And so God gives us His Word. He gives us His Word on life and on salvation and what we need to know and who we need to trust for our forgiveness and for eternal life. And so as God has worked in your life, that you have come to His Word and come to trust and repent in the Lord Jesus Christ and to embrace Him for reconciliation to God and eternal life, give thanks. If you have not, then you need to look into that and come and repent. And those who do know Him, His people, need to pray for those around us that are still in their sins. And let us work to bring them into contact with God's Word, into contact with the gospel of Christ, and pray that the Holy Spirit will work faith in them so that they no longer see it as foolishness, but as it is, the very truth of the one true God and the only hope of men. Let's close then with the words of Christ about His own work. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done, that what he has done has been done through God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. It reminds us that the quest for meaning of life, that the quest for you and for purpose and for salvation must be done by your word and through your Christ. We praise you and thank you for your rescuing us from the futility, from the meaninglessness of life under the sun, of life lived apart from you. And we pray that for those who are still outside of Christ, who are still seeking meaning and truth apart from you, that you would be working in their lives by your Spirit and by your word, that you would use us to speak your word to them, and that you would bring many into your kingdom. We praise you and thank you for your grace and goodness to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.